So 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Amen.
It really is a great joy and privilege to be here with all of you tonight and to open up the Word of God. It's the first time I've had the privilege and joy of speaking here at Keswick, but Keswick has had a formative influence in my life. I was a teenager when I first started borrowing cassette tapes of the Bible readings at Keswick. They used to come through the post in little white boxes stuffed into brown paper bags. And I listened as a teenager and then in subsequent years to Bible readings from Alec Mateer on Exodus and Nehemiah, John Stott on Ephesians, Eric Alexander on 1 John. Some of you will have memories of some of these things if you've been around here for many years, I expect. And I cannot say how thankful I am for Keswick, for all that it represents, for the influence that this convention has had in my life. And it therefore is a very, very great privilege and joy to be able to open the Word of God with all of you this week. And what a marvelous chapter of Scripture we have before us. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. What a glorious chapter of Scripture. And we got off to such a great start last night as Jeremy gave us such a marvelous presentation of the gospel, Christ crucified, buried, and risen. It's crucial, it's reliable, and it is powerful. Now, maybe you give me just a little bit of sympathy here tonight that I was given the title, What If Christ Hasn't Been Raised? Well, I suppose the first thing that one has to say is thank God that he has, but that's the message for tomorrow night. So a person might be forgiven for thinking that they could skip tonight, watch the football, and then celebrate the fact that the resurrection really did happen tomorrow night. And I'm delighted that all of you did not make that decision, but that you are here for us to look at verses that are vitally important, and I'm convinced have a key message for us tonight. The central truth of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 is that as Jesus was raised from the dead, we who receive and continue in the gospel will share in his resurrection life. We saw that wonderfully opened up last night, but where we begin tonight is that it seems that some at Corinth denied this wonderful truth. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, quite clearly, some in Corinth denied this wonderful truth that believers will rise from the dead and share a glorious new life with Jesus Christ. And this was not unique to Corinth. We know that there were false teachers in the early church who taught that the resurrection had in fact already happened. Paul refers to this in 2 Timothy and in chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18, where he speaks about these two characters, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. And here's how they swerved from the truth. They're saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. Now, to be clear, if you had asked these false teachers, do you believe that there will be a resurrection for us? They would certainly have said, oh, yes, of course we do. But what you need to understand is that the resurrection for us is something that has already happened. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then you are already raised to a new life in Him. And of course, that is true. The problem with these false teachers was not in what they affirmed. The problem was in what they denied. They denied that there would be a future resurrection. And of course, if you deny the future resurrection of believers, then as the apostle points out here, you have to then reinterpret the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what Paul's saying in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if you don't believe in a future resurrection of believers, then not even Christ himself has been raised. So what then was the message of these false teachers who were causing such trouble in Corinth? Well, perhaps an analogy would be helpful. The life of Martin Luther King was tragically cut short by a vicious act of violence. But what he stood for has continued through millions of people who believe what he believed and teach what he taught. Now, someone might reasonably say then, well, Martin Luther King is gone. But his work continues. His work continues through others. And it may well be that Hymenaeus and Philetus said something like this in regard to Jesus. Well, perhaps they said the life of Jesus was tragically cut short in a vicious act of violence. But you see, what Jesus stood for continues. And it continues through people who believe what he believed and teach what he taught. The good news is that his work is being carried on by his people. Oh yes, they would say, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but what that actually means is that his spirit lives on in his people. Jesus continues to bring blessing to the world, and the way that he does that is through us. The message of the resurrection, they would say, is that the Spirit of Jesus continues to do through us the work that Jesus began. That's what they would say. Their message was not so much, therefore, a message about Jesus. It's more a message about us. The power, as they saw it, that would change the world was not the power of the risen Lord exalted at the right hand of the Father, but the power of what we would do as his people continuing his work. Now, I hope you can see how ideas like that would gain some traction. They sound spiritual. See, what the false teachers would say, and you'll hear echoes of this around us today, they would say something like this. Now, you know, you don't need to worry about the body. The body's just a shell. It's really not important at all. You can do with the body whatever you want. What matters is the spirit. That's the real you. It's what you feel, and it's what you want, and it's how you want to choose to live. And what the false teachers were putting forward not only sounded spiritual, but it sounded compelling. Christians have often been criticized for being too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. Has anyone heard that criticism of us? You're just so heavenly minded, you're no earthly use. That's thrown against us so many times. But you see, here were people, false teachers, whose sole focus was on making a difference in this world. Oh, the calling of the church, they would say, is not to prepare people for a world that is to come. It is to meet the needs of the world as it is today. That sounds compelling, and you'll still hear echoes of it around us today. And it sounds liberating. Because if there is no resurrection to everlasting life, then we are accountable to ourselves. And that puts us in control and leaves us free to live our lives as we think best. Now, these kinds of ideas were evidently in circulation even in the early days of the church, and they're still all around us today. And that's why it's so important that in the verses that are before us tonight, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 addresses these issues. If anyone is saying, you know, does this really matter? Aren't you just talking about a different interpretation of Christianity that has some things to commend it? Well, the Apostle Paul would certainly say no. No. This teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus that evidently had surfaced in Corinth as well, Paul says it's like gangrene. 2 Timothy chapter 2, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. So the apostle is saying very clearly, there's a kind of false teaching that goes around, and it's really dangerous. It's like gangrene. We would say today it's toxic. You don't want to have anything to do with it, and you don't want to go anywhere near it. And the apostle Paul confronts it here in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Verse 19, in a kind of summary statement, he refers to the false teacher's message as being a this life only message. This life only. And he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, I want to offer tonight from these scriptures five observations that will help us to see clearly why the resurrection matters and how believing in the resurrection will shape our lives. And the first is that without the resurrection, our faith would be futile. The apostle states this twice, first in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. Or verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Now, we saw last night that we are saved by Christ through the gospel as we receive the gospel and as we continue in it. By believing the gospel, you have trusted your life and your eternal future into the hands of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ has not been raised, such faith is obviously futile. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. There's a running joke at the church that I serve in Chicago about the authors that I like to read and quote. People have picked up on the fact that the authors I most frequently quote have two things in common. One, all of them are dead, and two, all of them are Scottish. I like to read the writings of men who are already in the presence of the Lord. One reason for that is they can't disappoint you. They've finished the course, and they've kept the faith, and that's a great encouragement. Dead men can teach you through their writings. Dead men can inspire you by their example. Dead men and women can help you with their wisdom. But a dead man cannot impart life to you. It's impossible. A dead man cannot save you. He cannot act to help you. So if you have trusted your life and your eternal future to a dead man, then by definition, your faith is futile. That's the first great statement that the Apostle Paul makes here in defense of the resurrection. Second, without the resurrection, we would still be in our sins. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. So Christ died for our sins. We saw that last night in verse 3. He was the Lamb of God, and his unique calling was to take away the sin of the world. His work was to take sins away by carrying them on himself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me quote to you from Robert Candlish. Yes, he's dead, and yes, he was Scottish. A pastor from an earlier century, and he's written about this in a way that I think is very helpful. Let me quote, Jesus was in your sins when he died. You see, your sins were laid on him. So he was in your sins when he died. They were about him. They were upon him. They were his. He was in your sins when he was buried. They were still around him, still upon him as he lay in the dark tomb. And if he has not risen, he is even yet in your sins. Your sins are around him and upon him even now. Now you see the point that he is making. If the Lord Jesus Christ had remained in the tomb, he would have been unsuccessful in removing our sins from us. And if he was unsuccessful in removing our sins from us, then they would still be on us. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. So thank God for this wonderful truth that we're coming to throughout this week and especially tomorrow night, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised. This is how we know that our sins have been dealt with. After 6 hours on the cross, the Lord Jesus shouted out in a loud voice, "It is finished." And the echo of Jesus, "It is finished," comes from the Father in his definitive statement of raising the Son from the dead. Our sins have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. And buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever, and one day he's coming, oh glorious day. Amen? Amen. A faith that is for this life only may sound very spiritual, but it leaves you without hope. Without the resurrection, faith would be futile. Without the resurrection, we'd still be in our sins. Thirdly, without the resurrection, our believing loved ones would be lost. Look at what he says in verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus did not rise, then death still holds him. And if death still holds Jesus, then death will hold our believing loved ones too. If Jesus was unsuccessful in taking away their sins, then the reality is that they died in their sins. And that could only mean that they would perish. Without the resurrection, there would be no hope for them, and there would be no hope for us. If Jesus did not rise, all would perish, including those who believe in him. But the scriptures are clear. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus. Because he rose, we have a living Savior, and our believing loved ones are safe with him. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, never perish. And no one will ever be able to snatch them out of my hand." But Paul isn't done yet. Without the resurrection, our faith would be futile. Without the resurrection, we'd still be in our sins. Without the resurrection, our believing loved ones would be lost. And then fourthly, without the resurrection, the kingdom would never come. Now, every generation wants to make this world a better place. And we can thank God for so many ways in which over the generations of human history, progress has been made. I mean, thank God for the progress that has been made in medicine, in science, in technology. Praise God for progress that has been made in regards to education, in regards to justice, in regards to human rights. But with all the progress that has been made, there is the most profound sense in which the world never changes. Every new human innovation just brings a whole new sea of challenges, and the evils of greed and of violence and of hatred and of corruption are as deeply rooted in the world today as they have ever been. The more things seem to change, the more they remain the same. Now, we can thank God for every way in which evils are cut back and held in check, but we have to reckon on this reality, that at no point in human history have the evils that have corrupted the human heart ever been removed. No generation, however earnest, has ever been able to overcome them. So a thoughtful person must surely at some point ask this question: how will we ever get to a place where righteousness, justice, and peace will really flourish? And Paul has the answer right here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 24 and verse 25. Then comes the end. when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Do you notice that the ultimate hope of the world does not lie in us and what we are doing? It lies in Jesus and in what he will do. It will be Christ who will destroy every rule and authority and power. It will be Christ who will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. It will be Christ who will reign until all his enemies are placed under his feet. Every generation has longed for this. Every generation has longed for a world of perfect peace and of justice and of love, and no generation has ever been able to bring it about. But one person can, and one person will. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And, you know, we as Christians, I think, can frame this to those who don't believe. We can say something like this. You know, you are seeking a world of peace and of love and of joy, but you know that the powers that resist it are so strong, and at no point in human history have they ever been overcome. Never. The world that you seek can only come if there is someone who has the power and the will to bring it about, and the Lord Jesus Christ has that power. He is more powerful than greed. He is more powerful than violence. He is more powerful than hatred. He is more powerful than corruption, and he is more powerful even than death itself. The reason that there is hope for the world is that he rose, that he's alive, that he reigns, and he will put all his enemies under his feet. So we're looking at why this doctrine of the resurrection that's at the very center of this week is so critical for all of us. It's at the very heart of the gospel. Without the resurrection, our faith would be futile. Without the resurrection, we'd still be in our sins. Without the resurrection, our believing loved ones would be lost, and without the resurrection, the kingdom itself would never come. You just have a continuing world as it has always been, with all the evils that scar it so deeply. The last thing I want to say this evening is this, that without the resurrection, we would never pursue sacrificial lives. Obviously, there are good examples of secular people, unbelieving people who live sacrificial lives, but across the mass of humanity, it is surely an observable fact that when people come to believe that this life is all that there is, what they do is they pour themselves more and more into gaining as much of this world as they possibly can. They want to simply pack in as many experiences of life in this world as they can get into a lifespan. They want to pursue as many pleasures of life in this world as are available to them. And that is surely why Paul says in verse 34 here, "Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning." See, you might think, oh, if people believe that this world is all that there is, they really will pour themselves into making this world a better place. But the reality is that when people come to believe that this world is all that there is, they become increasingly self-indulgent. And who can blame them? Because I mean, let's face it, folks, if this life is all you've got, if it's all you've got, you'd better get all you can and hold on to it as tightly as you possibly can. You're going to feel, if this life is all you've got, you're going to feel like sand's going through your fingers all the time. And anything that goes wrong in life is going to feel like an ultimate disaster because I've got so little life and so much that I want to do. And now I'm frustrated. I can't do this or that. And it all becomes so desperate. A faith for this life only sounds liberating, but actually it has precisely the opposite effect. I've heard people say, even if there was no heaven, Christianity is still the best way to live. You heard people say that? Wonder what you think of that. Even if there is no heaven, Christianity is still the best way to live. People say that. I think that the Apostle Paul would say, not for me. Take a look at the scars on my back. He talks here about being in danger every hour. He says, I die daily. What would motivate a person to break beyond a life of self-indulgence, more and more and more of what I can get in this world? What would motivate a person to break beyond that and to actually pursue a life of service that reflects the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's the answer: the knowledge that our time here is short and that God is actually preparing us for life in another world. Well, the apostle's argument here is very clear. We'll come to it later in the week, I'm sure. I would not dream of living as I do if it were not that there will be a resurrection. The reason the apostle would say that I live as I do is that Christ has been raised, and because Christ has been raised, I too will rise, and ahead of me is the most glorious life for all eternity in his presence. Friends, what we're looking at this week is absolutely fundamental to a life of service. Who will be ready to endure hardship so that the gospel will be taken to the ends of the earth in our generation? Answer: those who believe that there will be a resurrection. Who will see the wealth that they acquire as something to be stewarded for the glory of God so that good may come to others and the gospel may advance around the world? Only those who believe that there will be a resurrection. Who will waken up from the stupor of acquiescing in habitual sin? Those who truly believe that there will be a resurrection, who will pursue peace and bring grace even in a costly way into a world of hostility and conflict that is just all around us, those who believe that there will be a resurrection. Friends, believing in the resurrection will shape how we live. Christ is risen. And that means we have a Savior we can trust. Christ is risen. That means that our sins are forgiven because he dealt with them on the cross. Christ is risen. And that means that our believing loved ones who are away from the body really are at home with the Lord, which is better by far. Christ is risen, and that means his kingdom will come. That's our hope, and it's a glorious hope. Christ is risen, and that's why we have every reason to pour out our lives in service for him. Hearing, becoming, serving. That's the heart of what we're about in this week. Believing in the resurrection will shape how you live, and how you live will reveal what you really believe about the resurrection. Let's pray together, shall we? And in this moment, can I ask you, in the presence of God, are you living in a way that befits a person who believes in the resurrection? Father, in a world of so many people who live for this life only, we ask that as those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection that will be ours in him, that you will help us so to live that others will see that we truly believe in the resurrection. Hear our prayers and help us to this end. For these things we ask in Jesus' wonderful name, and God's people said, Amen.